Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. This, if you were listening to the reading earlier, is an abbreviated version of what Jesus said there in Matthew, the 12th chapter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. An evil and adulterous generation, down at verse 4, seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. So that's what Nathan read in our scripture reading. And here it tells us a little bit more information about this. At verse 39, an evil adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And we've had members of the church who've worried about this and insisted it must be 4 days, and then they have to have Jesus dying on Thursday to be raised on Sunday, or they have him on Friday and being raised on Monday. And as you look at this, it is an easy explanation. If you go to Esther, the 4th chapter, we can find out exactly how the Jews counted time. There are 2 examples of this. This is the first one. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. This is said by Esther the queen. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Notice there, she says, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Chapter 5, verse 1, it came about on the 3rd day. In other words, any part of that day counted as a part of the day. Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. She went on the 3rd day. If you go over 72 hours, there are people who say, no, that's 4 days. It is not so that if you go a minute less than 72 hours, it is 3 days. Also in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 5, depart from me for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. And then at chapter 12 and verse 12, then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the 3rd day as the king had directed. In other words, they understood that 3 days meant that they came back on the 3rd day. Those 2 passages of Scripture should tell you very easily and clearly that Jesus arose on the 3rd day, not on the 4th day. And so it's as the Jews counted time. Then at chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven is their word for yeast. And they didn't make a difference in those yeasts. They may have recognized the difference in a sweet yeast and a sour yeast. Lactobacillus is what you'll find used in a sourdough bread, or you can have a sweet bread with Saccharomyces. Either of those are counted as leaven, that is, they make the loaf rise. They begin to discuss themselves, is it because we took no bread? Sometimes I wonder if the disciples just really had it all together. But we have to remember that we're looking backward and we have the entire New Testament to read and we have the Old Testament and we can study it. And what we see them doing in the past, we understand, but they were living this. Jesus asked them that too at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, we have the answer there, so it's very apparent to us. To them, it obviously was not so apparent. But there are a lot of groups, religious groups, today who twist the scriptures. Some will twist a lot. Some will twist a little. And many in the Church of Christ are not aware of the influence that denominations have on the members. I talked about that this morning in class. There are an awful lot of things that various churches of Christ do. And they are just small movements away. But what happens is children learn from that. What they learn is, well, it's not important to do that, so I won't. And as they're looking at this, they don't understand that they must cling closely to the Word of God. That's something that we need to pay particular attention to. It's easy to drift. And when we start saying, well, are we going to be like the early church and drift away first in the matter of elders? We don't know that that was what they drifted away first in. That's just the first record we have of the first departure from the teaching of the Scripture when it became, as the church grew older, and this is over several hundred years. But first they had patriarchs, and then they had bishops that they appointed over multiple churches. And finally, in 606 A.D., they appointed the first pope. And so as you look at that, you can say, well, it was a slow departure. You might say that today we have better communication. We have instant communication around the world. And so it's much easier for churches to do things like this. And I have known of churches. When I was in Texas, there were churches in Dallas that are overseeing the work of churches in the suburb. All they had done is repeated what happened in the first century. So in verse 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is over on the coast. He began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As amazing as it is that he says this, he often forgets. We need to be aware of the same thing. Our faith can be extremely strong at one point, but it's so easy to drift away. We need to be careful that we remember who our Lord is and what we owe him. At verse 17, then, we have the start of a pun, and I was sort of amazed. Robertson, in his Greek studies, says that this is not true in Aramaic. However, I have read in the Biblical Archaeological Review a few years ago that it's exactly the same in Aramaic. Nevertheless, Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, some versions say, Simon bar Jonah, that's what it means, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Now, what I'm talking about here is the Catholic Church teaches that the church was built on the rock that is Peter. They say, see, his name is Peter. It's the rock. But Petros, the masculine Greek word for Cephas, is usually a small pebble. And so as one author that I put down here, a smaller detachment of the massive ledge, something that breaks off. Petra is the feminine rock, and it's a ledge or a cliff or rock. It's a huge rock. And so as you read through this, if you're in the original Greek at verse 18, I say to you that you're a little pebble. And upon this bedrock, I will build my church. Not on Peter, but on what Peter had just confessed. That is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. At verse 19 then, the next thing that comes up is, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is said specifically to Peter, not to all of the apostles, but specifically to Peter. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Literally, as you read this, will have been bound. In other words, it's already occurred. And if it's loosed, it has already been loosed. It's not that Peter is going to bind or loosen these things. What he is preaching has been set down in heaven already. Then what are the keys for? Keys are things that unlock whatever. And so as you think about, what did Peter do with the keys? He unlocked the entrance to the kingdom of heaven for both Jew and Gentile. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And he begins teaching them concerning the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he tells them what they need to do to get into this kingdom. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Even though he's preaching to a crowd of Jews, he says that it's going to be to you and to your children and to everyone else. In other words, the Gentiles are included in this. And so Peter, literally, as he comes to Acts the 10th chapter, and you have the study about Cornelius, Cornelius says, your prayer, the angel says to Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. Peter, it says at verse 14 of chapter 11, will teach you words whereby you and all your house will be saved. The next verse that I have there. In other words, Peter is the first one who preaches to a Gentile concerning the coming kingdom. We've had members of this congregation who have misunderstood this. But as we think about the situation here of what Peter is doing, you have to ask yourself, was Cornelius, and he is described in the scriptures as a devout and righteous man. He is described that way by his servants who come to talk to him. Now, he did pray to God. He did give much alms to the Jewish people. But he was not saved. The reason that we know he was not saved, that he was in his sin, is because it had not been given to the Gentiles at that time. The only Gentile who had received it is Nicholas the proselyte that we have a record of in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. That is, it's a Greek name, and he is a proselyte, or some versions will now say a convert to Judaism. In other words, he had become a Jew. There were ways to do that, to be circumcised and follow the law. Now, at chapter 11, verse 18, the Jews who were with Peter, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They understood very clearly that what this meant is the Gentiles could come into the church. And until that time, we would have all been excluded. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, going back again, at this point, Peter says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. In other words, the very same gift that God gave the apostles on the day of Pentecost, he gave to these Gentiles so that the Jews that were there were six of them, would understand with Peter that indeed the Gentiles were to be a part of the church. And there are a lot of prophecies, and looking back at it, they must have all sort of said, wonder why we didn't figure that out earlier. What this tells us is that prejudice can blind you. Previous practice can blind you. You sit down and you look at these things and say, well, I don't understand this. And we just keep going in the way that we think we ought to go rather than searching the scriptures. Now, it's not that people don't love the Lord. You know, in the denominations, you have a large number of people who love the Lord, but are in ignorance of His Word, much like these fellows were, and we need to treat them as such. And that is, if they are interested in learning about the Word of God, we can talk to them. When you talk to someone who's not in the body of Christ, you'll find that those who have good hearts, and it may take a while, will take the things that you say and think about them. And they'll think about them long and hard. And when you can't reconcile two passages of Scripture or one passage of Scripture with your faith, but if you can't make them all come together, then something's wrong. You have to sit there and say, okay, what have I not understood? We don't understand the Bible differently. Sometimes people will say that. They've heard their pastors say that. That's not the truth. If you think about that statement, you realize logically it's an impossibility. I may understand it, you may understand it, or we may both misunderstand it. But we don't understand it differently. When we understand it, we finally come to know what it has to say. And we have to be careful that we're not caught in that same thing, because we have baggage just like everybody else. We have our own personal experiences that stand in the way of seeing what God has clearly shown. Now, here in Matthew 16, Jesus at verse 21 began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And I don't know how well he explained it, but they didn't get the picture. You just keep reading as we go along here, and you're going to find out this same thing. He keeps telling them about this, and they do not understand. But they're looking forward at this and saying, no, this is not going to happen. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. We'll protect you. We may be fishermen, but we're strong. We'll have swords. We'll protect you. Nothing will happen to you. Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. As you think about this, you realize, surely Satan heard this. Satan came to the same conclusion that Peter did. Those guys will fight. They'll not allow this to occur. I don't have to worry about this. I still remember the first time that a preacher ever talked about if Satan had been knowledgeable about God's plan, he would have never have allowed Jesus to die on the cross. He said, you guys just let him go. Let him do whatever he wants to. Don't worry about him. The fact that Jesus died on the cross thwarted Satan's plan. Satan didn't think it was going to happen. Now, at the time period that we're at, right here in Matthew 16, this is about 6 months before Jesus will go to the cross. And so Jesus is going to warn them again, and these are just a couple of the examples that Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, and Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, beginning. And, you know, at times I think they get it, and then at other times I think they don't. But as we look at this, we can't divorce ourselves from the fact that we do the same thing at times. There are times when we are so strong in the faith, and there are other times when we just sit there and say, I don't know about this one. There are things, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, says there are things that our brother Paul has written that are difficult to be understood. And some people will say, well, I thought Revelation was the hardest book. I know a bunch of preachers who will tell you, no, Romans is. But be that as it may, there are times when we look at the Scriptures and we say, well, I just don't understand this. What that means we need to do is we need to continue studying and we need to seek counsel of others. Not that they may understand it, but that out of all of this, we may finally comprehend it. You know, there are a lot of people in the Church of our Lord who hold incorrect views on a number of topics. At least that's my opinion. Because they differ from me. And so every time somebody does that, you're going to have to sit down and think about, can I answer this question? One of the greatest things that I have been privileged to take part in over my life is the fact that you brethren have continued to pay for us to be on the radio program. I don't know if you realize this or not, but it causes you to think about virtually everything that you're taught in the Scriptures, because somebody's going to bring it up. They're going to ask a question, and you're going to have an answer for it. And you're not going to have an answer next week. You need it then. I'm reminded of people who have gone into big exams. We used to have that at Texas A&M. We used to have a professor who would warn us as we went in. You know, you can't say, well, I'll know where to get that. You need the information now. It says that you need to have laid up a great amount of information. If you're going to go work on your PhD somewhere and you go through those oral exams, they're going to sit there and question you until they finally find something you don't know. And then they're going to let you dangle in the wind. Do you know this or don't you? And you can just see passing your life, passing before you. You've spent years working on this, and you say, and it's all going to go away. Think about this as we look at these things. They appear to understand, but they don't fully know. One of your memory verses tonight, stand ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason concerning the hope that is within you. Whatever they ask, and you say, well, that's impossible. Well, it's not, or it wouldn't be there. But it does require study. And this is something that each of us needs for ourselves, because one of the things that we always ask ourselves is, are we truly understanding the Word of God, and are we truly teaching it? And in order to know that we are, we have to answer all of these questions. It's something that I will tell you plainly has taken me many years. Even though I sometimes think they were slow, I sometimes wonder when a babe in Christ will walk up and ask a question that causes me to realize that something I said at some point was incorrect. Notice we get all the way down. Jesus is about to be ascending into heaven at Luke chapter 24. And he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Just previous to that, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now you would have thought that they would have understood this point by now, but this is just as he is going into heaven. And even then, they still do not connect what he has told them with the fact that the Gentiles too will be brought into the church. It's truly an amazing situation. At verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you think about the cost of discipleship, there are times in this life when, regardless of how well you might try to hide your faith in Jesus Christ, there are going to be those who know about it who are going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule your faith in something that they will say has no evidence. And if that hasn't already happened, my experience is the longer you go to school, the more likely you are to find someone like that. And you'll find very brilliant people who will tell you things like that. And your faith has to be resting entirely upon Jesus Christ and His cross. And this passage teaches us very clearly, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, when you think about that, it can be as little as a mess of pottage. A stew, literally, that can lead you away from Almighty God. At the same time, there are all kinds of things that we can think of that lead us astray. We had a visitor who was baptized here many years ago recently, and he said, I'm not sure I understand this passage. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to lose it all after I have lived so long and tried so hard. I still remember the very first time that I met him, had a study with him. And I thought I'd made him so mad that he would never talk to me again. But what I found out is he had a good heart. It bothered him. He thought about it incessantly because he couldn't answer the questions. That's what each of us needs to do, and that is ask ourselves the questions, because the cost of service is high. And we need to be certain that when we're confronted with a very large cost, that we're going to be able to make the payment. Verse 27, "But the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." Now that's pretty easy to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, good or bad." Or if we come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, but especially the last of verse 7, "He's going to come back with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." What we have here is a situation in which Jesus is going to return. And down at verse 10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day. Again, we've had, and I'm truly astounded, we've had members of this church who decided that Jesus has already come. And they've listened to my preaching for years, and they still don't understand this. But then at verse 28, here's something about the kingdom, because there are a large number of people in the body of Christ who believe that Jesus' kingdom either was established and everything was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed, or that it hasn't been established and it won't be until He returns. Robertson is a Baptist. He does those Greek studies that I quote from so much. He suggests no man knows the day and then gives these options. Well, it could be the transfiguration. It could be the resurrection of Jesus. It could be the great day of Pentecost, or the destruction of Jerusalem, or the second coming and judgment. And he says, no man knows the day, but here are some possibilities. Now, when you're a Greek scholar, I would expect better. He taught in a seminary for about 45 years, and he still never did learn about this. Now, folks, let's think about this carefully. At the Transfiguration, Jesus was on earth. That is, He went up to the mount with Peter and James and John, and there are Moses and Elijah. And God says immediately, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Jesus was there, and when He says, "Until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom," you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus was on earth there. They're not going to see Him coming in His kingdom. Did He establish it then or not? So it's not the ascension. And people will say, well, look, you know, they saw as He was ascending into the clouds. It's going the wrong direction. This thing says He's coming with His angels earlier. But as you think about this, they shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming. It's a different direction. And so it can't be the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the one that truly amazes me. And this is the one that draws away many of those in the body of Christ. Some, as I said, who have attended here and listened to these things for years. How are you going to reconcile the passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 with 70 A.D. being the destruction of Jerusalem? And he says, is the kingdom established or not? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It was here then, 62 A.D. No question about it. It's also spoken of in the present tense, unambiguously, at these passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Hebrews 12, 28, Revelation 1, 9, and chapter 5 and verse 10. By the way, if you wonder why I do that, we have some members who give these CDs to other people. And he says, please put all the verses in, otherwise they don't have the little pieces of paper you put out. But if you want to look these up, there are other places where the kingdom is mentioned, but I'm saying where it's mentioned unambiguously that it's here and it's now. not at the second coming in judgment, as most Matthew 16:28 and Mark 9:1 say some standing here. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus returned in 1914. And you can always ask them, well, introduce me to some of those who were there at the time that Christ was saying these words. There are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power from on high. In other words, where are these 2,000-year-old people? They're not here. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses, on that one basis alone, are false teachers. We need to understand that. And so that leaves Pentecost. Now, there's a reason that many Baptists, most Baptists in fact, do not want to acknowledge that the kingdom was established at Pentecost. And that is, there's this doctrine of premillennialism, that Jesus is going to return to the earth, that he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. It's taught by every Baptist seminary that I could find. It's taught by, well, J. Frank Norris says that he single-handedly straightened out the Baptists on premillennialism. Robertson predated him by about 30 years, but they did overlap. But I am astounded that they did this, because Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 is very clear and precise. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And if you look at Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, you'll find that he says the next three kingdoms says you're the head of gold, and then there's going to be the Medo-Persian. And then there's going to be the Greek kingdom, and they're absolutely named. And then you get to that third kingdom, and everybody who's ever studied world history knows that the third world empire is the Roman kingdom. That's when the kingdom had to be established. If it wasn't, God lied, and it's not worth looking at this book any longer. You know, it's just one of those things that you have to come down and you have to make a choice. Did he tell the truth or not? And if you decide that he didn't, well, Tim LaHaye says there was a prophetic postponement because the Jews wouldn't accept Jesus. If that's what it took, then what kind of power does God have? I sometimes wonder about the commitment that these people have to the omnipotence of Almighty God. And I have decided that it's pretty small. Because if you believe what the Bible says, you're going to sit there and say, the kingdom was established during the days of the Roman Empire. That would leave, as I said earlier, it's going to leave Pentecost. Of all these different days that it might be, this is when the kingdom is established. And that fits with what we've read at the start of this chapter. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What does Peter do with these kingdoms? He unlocks to the Jews the kingdom of Christ. He preaches on the day of Pentecost. Later, perhaps as much as 9 years later, Peter preaches to Cornelius, the first Gentile, and the other Jews say, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles. I don't see how we can mistake those verses. We can ignore them, but as we look at this, we have to very clearly say that premillennialism is incorrect. Jesus is not going to return to the earth to set his kingdom up here. It was established on the day of Pentecost at about 33 A.D. And we don't have to worry about whether or not we're in it, because if the saints at Colossae were in it, so are those who are baptized into Christ today. Now, here's the question for each one of us. Jesus is going to return to recompense every man according to his deeds. That's you and me. I only face him for my deeds, but you face him for yours. And the question is where you're standing. Are you inside the kingdom or are you outside? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might be clothed with Christ? If not, if there's any way we can help you, won't you let us know? While together we stand and we sing.